Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Today we do part two of How Do You Show Jesus You Love Him? And last week we introduced you to Mary of Bethany. This is not Mary Magdalene or Mary, Jesus' mother. This is Mary of Bethany. She only appears three times in the Bible. Each time she appears, she's at Jesus' feet. We did the first two stories last week. Today let's talk about the third time she appears in the Bible at Jesus' feet. Here's the story. The year is about 32 AD. It's Saturday. In 6 days, Jesus will be dead. He knows that. Nobody else does. He predicted it, but the disciples didn't get it. Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the brother of Mary of Bethany and Martha. So they have a big feast. And Jesus and Lazarus, too, they're rather famous at this point. They have this feast for them. During the supper, Mary of Bethany goes to Jesus' feet and she takes out this very expensive ointment and she wipes his feet with the ointment. Then she takes her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. Judas, the disciple who was going to betray Jesus, started snorting at her and said, "Well, why did you waste all that ointment? We could have sold that and given it to the poor." And Jesus said, "Judas, let her alone. She's done a beautiful thing for me. And wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, what she has done for me this night will be told in memory of her." That's the story. What I want to share now are five lessons I get on how to show Jesus you love him from Mary of Bethany. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to the story I just told you, John chapter 12. And let's begin with prayer. Father, as we talk about this extravagant lady and her perfume, we would pray you would teach us, Lord, how to be like her, and to show you, Lord Jesus, that we love you. We ask this in your name. Amen. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, when he would be crucified, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary of Bethany, therefore, took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus. Here's the first thing I learned about how to show Jesus you love him. She gave the best. Mary could have gotten water and washed his feet. She went and got nard. Let me explain what nard was. Nard was made from a root of a plant that grew in India. It had to be imported to Israel. Can you imagine how much it cost in 32 AD to import something from India to Israel? And what I read, the scholars were saying that this was probably worth about a full year's salary when she put that on his feet. It's kind of like you impetuously writing a check for your whole year's salary and putting it in the offering plate. So she teaches me, if you want to show Jesus you love him, you give him the best. I read of a Japanese teacher. She was a Christian woman who wanted to support a certain missionary to go to another land and preach the gospel. So she pledged to give a certain amount every month. And she was writing out her check, and somebody saw that and said, "You know, you're a teacher. You don't make much. That's too hard for you." And she replied, "I want it to be hard." Mary didn't give water. She got expensive perfume. She gave Jesus the best. Next way we show Jesus we love him, John chapter 12, verse 3. She wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Here's the next thing we learn. She got emotional. She's getting rather emotional in this verse. What, you know, and do you ever get emotional over Jesus? When you think of how he suffered for our sins, how he's paid for all of our sins so we could be forgiven and go to heaven. Yeah, when you think of Jesus, do you ever get choked up a little bit? That's a good thing. Let's talk about emotions. I'm a German Missouri Synod Lutheran. We are not known for emotions. In the church I grew up in Omaha, here's kind of how we sang. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Well, you know, Mary got emotional. It's good to get emotional in church. I had a widow lady say, you know, Pastor Tom, ever since my husband died and I come to church, I cry now when I come to church. And I said, that's okay. You know, some churches like to jump up and down and shout and when they worship. That's okay. I mean, my dad ran their horse racetrack in Omaha. When I was a teenager, I used to be an usher at the racetrack. I was bored by the whole thing, but when the horses came around the bend and were heading for the finish line, everybody would jump up and scream. And I'm thinking, if we can do that for a horse race, can't we get excited about the Lord? And if you're kind of straight-laced, there's hope. Jonathan Edwards, greatest theologian in American history during the colonial days, he was a straight-laced, puritanical, Calvinist intellectual. But when he thought of Jesus, it got to him. Let me read this from his journal. Once as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse to a retired place, as my common manner had been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view for me that was extraordinary, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and of his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and his meek, gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet also appeared great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception. This continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. To lie in the dust, to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. I have had several other times also with such views, very much of the same nature and which have had the same effects. Emotions are good. Third thing she did to show Jesus she loved him. She gave him the best. She was emotional. Verse 4 for the third thing. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Next thing Mary did to show Jesus she loved him, she endured criticism. If you read the same story in the Gospel of Mark, it literally says they snorted at her. Well, why didn't she put this to good use instead of wasting it? Point being, beware of people who get emotional for Christ and you snort at them. I mean, sometimes worship services can get a little too emotional, but not in the Lutheran church. But I've been to charismatic Pentecostal churches where I do think you can overdo it. But nevertheless, God created emotions. Don't snort at people who get more emotional than you do when they worship. I think if you will serve God in this dark, evil, sinful world, there will be a lot of Judases to snort at you. Years ago, before gay marriage was legal, A pastor in northern Minnesota wrote an editorial for the very liberal Star Tribune newspaper here in Minneapolis, and they printed it. It was a wonderful article, humble, explaining why we need to keep marriage between one man and one woman. They printed it. The next Sunday, 400 homosexuals and their allies showed up in front of his church to protest. I found his phone number. I gave him a call. And my point was, God bless you. You did a wonderful job. Yes, the world will snort at you, but thank you for what you did. Mary was willing to endure criticism because she loved Christ. Verse 6. Now Judas said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Now Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Here's the next lesson. I want you to notice what happens here. She was praised. Jesus is praising her for what she's doing. In fact, if you read the same story in Matthew 26, it says, what she is doing tonight is going to be told in her memory wherever the gospel is preached. So let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus ever praises you? I mean, we're supposed to praise him, but do you think he ever praises you? I think he's doing that in this verse. Years ago, I remember a friend of mine said, "You know, Tom, God appreciates you." I thought, well, wait a minute. I know he loves me. I know he puts up with me. And he's got a lot of grace toward this sinner. But you know, when you take a stand for God in this evil world like Mary does, the world will snort at you. Jesus will praise you. So, let's sum this up. How do you show Jesus you love him? Here is what Mary did. Number one, she gave him the best. Number two, she got emotional. That's okay. Number three, she endured criticism. Number four, she was praised by Jesus. But now I want to give you the final lesson. I think this is the main lesson I learned from Mary of Bethany. Be extravagant toward Jesus. Pouring the perfume, that expensive perfume on his feet, was extravagant. Can you think of something extravagant you can do to show Jesus you love him? Last week, I did a funeral for a man who loved our TV show. In his will, he left us an extravagant gift. And because of that gift, many of you are now finally seeing our TV show because we used his money to put our TV show on more networks around the country. But can you think of something extravagant you can do to show Jesus you love him? Many years ago, Princess Eugenie of Sweden sold her diamonds and helped build a Christian hospital in Sweden. She used to visit that hospital. There was a poor woman who did not know Christ who was dying, and she visited her. And as the queen left the hospital, she said, "Please take special care of that woman. I would love to see her come to Christ." Well, eventually the princess went back and talked one more time with the poor woman who now had found the peace of God through faith in Christ, and she was dying well. And the story goes that the princess went back home and said to her husband, "I saw the glitter of my diamonds today." I want to ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question of yourself. Is there something extravagant I can do to show Jesus that I love him? I'm going to sing an old hymn. And while I sing this, I want you to just ask yourself, what extravagant, over-the-top, emotional thing can I do to show Jesus I love him? And here's the old hymn. More love to thee,
O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee.
Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today. Mm-hmm. I have been told not to trust my emotions because emotions can lie to us. Is this true?
Emotions can definitely lie to us. God created our emotions. They're good, but they have to be tested. Because you can get real emotion. I'll tell you a story. Here's a pastor I knew, and they had a prayer meeting for this five-year-old girl that was dying, and the Christian prayer group, and they got such a strong sense that night that God was going to heal that five-year-old girl, and they left church claiming her healing. She was dead in the morning. And the pastor's point to me was, I have learned not to confuse my strong emotions with the Holy Spirit. Your emotions can lie to you. I mean, one more example. If you're a Mormon, you know, I beg you to leave that church because it's not a Christian church. But I went to Nauvoo, Illinois, mm-hmm. where Joseph Smith and the Mormons lived, and they started their journey and eventually. And it's kind of like a Mormon Disneyland almost. Mm-hmm. They've got all the old houses, and they have people in costumes. And this lady is, I'm in some prophet's house and from 150 years ago, and here's this woman dressed up as a Mormon, a very fervent Mormon, with tears in her eyes, telling me the story of one of the prophets of Mormonism. And I felt so bad for her because she's, you know, you've got to test your emotions mm-hmm. against the scriptures. And if the Bible says there's one God, and Joseph Smith says there's thousands of gods, even if you feel the burning in your bosom, which is big in Mormonism, that if you get this burning in your, you know, the burning in my bosom is that Joseph Smith is not a prophet. The burning in her bosom is that, oh yes, he is. So how do you know who's who? Mm-hmm. Scripture.
That's right.
And Mormonism is not biblical Christianity. So I urge you, if you're following Mormonism, leave and find a good biblical church, because emotions can lie to you.
Mm-hmm. Go yeah. by God's word.
That's right.
Is it okay to leave my church money in my will, or should I be giving while I'm living?
Well, there's a saying, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Also, I don't like the thought of, well, once I'm dead, God gets the leftovers. No, right. No. I encourage everybody to at least tithe. That's giving 10% to mm-hmm. the Lord. In America, we've got so much money, we can do more than tithe. Mm-hmm. But I think we should do our giving while we're living so we're knowing where it's going.
And you can't outgive the Lord.
No, you can't. Yeah, I've learned that too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There you go.
How do I know what Christian ministries are good to give to and which are not?
You Google something called charitynavigators.org, and they will, and then you go to charitynavigators.org, then you type in Samaritan's Purse or Mission to Africa or whatever, and it'll tell you who is doing a good job really giving the money where it's supposed to go versus who the shysters are. Mm-hmm. And they'll red flag a group that these people refuse to report their money and it's questionable. So that's mm-hmm. that's one. Or also the ECFA seal. If you see ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. Now, We are such a low shoestring ministry. We don't qualify for either of those. You've got to be audited every year and all this stuff. But you know, we don't have the funds that some of these ministries do. But ECFA and CharityNavigator.org, and if your group doesn't show up on there, it doesn't mean that they're bilking the funds, but that they're maybe not. They're maybe a smaller ministry like we are.
Okay.
Yeah.
The Bible says Judas was sorry for betraying Christ. So will we see Judas in heaven?
Well, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's the sorrow that Judas had that led him to hang himself. Mm-hmm. And there's the sorrow that Peter had that led him to repent. Judas never repented. And Jesus said it would have been better for Judas had he never been born, mm-hmm. which I think means he's in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So we won't see him.
I don't think so.
Okay. Some churches worship with old hymns and liturgy. Other churches worship with contemporary Christian music and no liturgy at all. How should we worship?
I think this is one of those issues where Christians should happily agree to disagree.
Mm-hmm.
And way back in the 80s, we had the worship wars at our church that we were both at. And we always had the Lutheran liturgy and hymns. Then we brought in a third service, which was a contemporary worship service with more contemporary hymns. Well, it was like World War III for a while. And why do we have to bring these camp songs into church? And sometimes people who are real traditional judge, well, they have to sing the same words over and over and over. But on the other hand, the contemporary people can judge and say, why do we have to do this boring liturgy every Sunday? I think this is something Christians should be very gracious and say, look, you like the contemporary service? Go to it.
Exactly.
You like the traditional service? And to me personally, you can do both.
Mm-hmm.
I love it when you mix the old hymns with the contemporary Christian songs.
Me too.
I miss it if I don't have any contemporary worship. Mm-hmm. But I miss it if we don't have the hymns. So, mm-hmm. you know, this is nowhere in the Bible does it tell you exactly how you have to worship.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
Attend the service that you like.
That's right.
How can I convey effectively to a Catholic friend that only Jesus has the power to forgive sins when John 20:23 seems to give that authority to the apostle? Catholics believe the priest can forgive sins.
Well, let me explain this. After Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus did give the authority to the church to forgive sins and to retain sins. I don't think he gave it just to the apostles. And I don't think he gives it just to a priest or a pastor. I think, Mona, if a friend of yours comes and confesses a sin she committed, and she's sorry, she's trusting in Christ, you have the authority to say, well, I want you to know that according to the promises of Scripture, mm-hmm. your sins through Christ are forgiven. But, you know, in the history of the church, it's normally often done by a pastor or a priest. That's fine. But, yes, ultimately, only God can forgive sins. Yes, but again, John chapter 20, verse 23, he's given that authority to the church. So mm-hmm. in a lot of churches, you go to the church, and in the beginning of the service, you confess your sins. Father, I confess to thee, I've sinned against thee by in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done, but what I've left undone, I deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. And then, so you confess your sins, and the pastor gets up and does the loosing, does the absolution. As a called and ordained minister and by the authority of Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I love that because I have a guilty conscience mm-hmm. that wonders if I'm forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
I need to hear every week, if I can, Tom, through Christ, your sins are forgiven.
That reassurance.
Yeah, there you go.
In Matthew 23:23 seems to say we should keep tithing. You said in a prior show that this is not required of New Testament Christians. What haven't I understood?
Okay, well, this is a tough one. But Matthew 23:23, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, who are still under kind of the Old Testament. And he says, because they were just straining a gnat and swallowing a camel, Matthew 23:23 mm-hmm. says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, little stuff, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you should have done, and notice this, without neglecting the others. So he's not saying don't tithe, but he's saying major in the majors. So this woman's question is, well, you said you don't have to tithe, and here's the way I put it together.
Mm-hmm.
I normally teach it's good to tithe. Is it a New Testament requirement? After this verse, I don't see tithing required in the New Testament. Mm. I think the New Testament principle is, Paul says, give as you prosper. Mm-hmm. That means some people are going to give 50%, mm-hmm. not 10%. And so I think Christians are not required, as the Old Testament believers were, to tithe. Because tithing in the Old Testament was kind of like paying your taxes. You gave it, it went to get the temple done, et cetera, et cetera. So I don't think Christians are required to tithe, but I'm going to add this, I always do. If Jews who knew this much about the love of God were moved to tithe, mm-hmm. give 10% of their income to the Lord, now Christians who, since the crucifixion, know this much about the love of the Lord, will mm-hmm. we give more or less than the Old Testament Jew? I think the answer is more.
True.
So there you go.
All righty.
Yeah.
On a prior show, you said that even if they aren't having sex, it's not a good idea for a man to live with a woman. I'm not one to care about what people think. As long as God knows we are strictly roommates, then I don't care what humans think, and I think it's okay. Your thoughts?
My thoughts are, if you've got a duplex or you've got a separate apartment, you've got the upstairs, he's got the basement, okay, maybe. Mm-hmm. But if you're living in the same apartment or house, and it's obviously one place, okay, but we're not having sex, okay, but what are you teaching your grandkids? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't care what people think. We should care what people think. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we should avoid the very appearance of mm-hmm. evil. So, Mona, if I wanted to rent my basement out to a woman, I wouldn't do it just because the neighbors know I'm a pastor mm-hmm. or they know I'm a Christian. And even though nothing evil is going on, avoid the very appearance of evil. Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Plus, you never know down the road how you might get tempted.
Exactly. What about the temptation?
Yeah.
And don't play with matches, right?
Right. Yeah. So there you go. That's my opinion.
Is it okay to get married in church only and not have a state marriage license? Is it okay to have a judge do the wedding ceremony? If it is not in the church, is it a real marriage?
Let's do the first one first. I know someone who didn't want to get technically legally married because it would do some tax problem for them. So they got a Lutheran pastor, God forgive him, to do a wedding service, but they still weren't married in the eyes of the state. I think that stinks because fraud is also a sin. Mm-hmm. Aren't you defrauding the government? So I would never do a ceremony just between us and God and then, no, you need the state involved for protection.
Well, we're just about out of time. Thanks for joining us today. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Have a good week. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.